I want to talk to you this morning about integrity. It's the second in a series of three messages on integrity this month. I'll speak one more time this month, and I'll deal with a New Testament view of integrity, which deals with holiness and with living in a godly way. Let's see. Put this down. Don't want to miss anybody, but I do want to talk about character, raising the standard. We're talking specifically about integrity. This morning we're going to go to the book of Daniel, chapter number 1. Would you please stand? And the subject is, how can a young adult maintain integrity in this crazy world? We'll begin reading in verse number 3 of Daniel. Please read with me, everyone. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Father, we honor your word this morning and trust. Your word is life to our bones. Your word is water to our thirsty spirits. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Somewhere, there's a job description for young adults. A list of things that you're supposed to do. It's been passed on from young adults to young adults for the last, 4,000 or 5,000 years. But it's still there. It was honestly there way back in the Dark Ages when I was a young adult. And even further back when Brother Baker... Forgive me, Lord. Just forgive me now. Just forgive me. And you have inherited that job description. One of the points on that job description is this: to believe that if the older adults just knew what you know, if your parents, your teachers, your city leaders just knew what you know, most all of our problems would go away. Another of your tasks on this job description that's been passed down is to believe that no previous generation has ever faced what you face. So it is impossible for any older person to possibly know anything about anything that could be of value to you in facing your problems. Now, I'm sure why CBC students would say, I really do know better than that. But sometimes those kinds of ideas come. So I've chosen this morning not to speak to you from a passage that contains an older person. The passage I'm going to speak from is about a 16-year-old. A group of four guys who were about 16. At least when this started and grew to be about 19 by the time this passage ended. Today we're going to study the answer to this question: how can I be a person of integrity when I'm living in such a heathen society? Or how can I, as a young person, with all the pressures that are upon you, and indeed you do face pressures that have not been faced in previous generations because of social networking and communications at the level that they are now, you face extreme pressure and unique pressure. I'll grant you that. How do you maintain integrity while facing those kinds of pressures that you face on a daily basis? And to get answers, we're going to turn to Daniel. And we're going to ask some serious questions and give some serious answers. The first question I'll ask is, who was Daniel? So let's talk about that. Daniel was actually born into a royal family. He was born into a royal family. Daniel could most likely trace his lineage back to Hezekiah. Remember the story of Hezekiah? You know that book in the Bible? How many of you have read the whole book of Hezekiah? I hope you haven't. Oh, well, we know who to really put in Bible remedial classes now, but joke. But Daniel could most likely trace his lineage back to the great king of Judah, Hezekiah, and maybe beyond, further than that, into the lineage of some really great kings. His family stories included stories of ancestors who had opened their heart to God and who trusted God. His forefathers were absolute leaders, kings. But all of the advantages that Daniel knew had been challenged. He was living in the palace of the king. King Zedekiah was the king, but because he was a member of the royal family, he and his three friends were living in the palace of the king. Food supplies had been cut off. There was an embargo. The Babylonians had created an embargo around the city so that no food could come up the hill to Jerusalem. Not only had food been cut off, but the water that came by aqueduct from the mountains of Judea had been stopped. A food shortage, a water shortage, even in the palace of King Zedekiah. Daniel's barkada, which is a Filipino word for gang, in Spanish it means the ones who are in the boat with you. Daniel's barkada consisted of other teenage boys from other royal families in Jerusalem, and all of them were worried. So Daniel and his friends, all about 15 or 16 years of age, as far as we can tell, awoke on a cool morning. It was 605 BC. And they were startled to find that there was a squadron of Babylonian soldiers who had entered the city. And they were in the process of looting the city, especially the area around the palace. And soon, that squadron entered the palace area. They began yelling at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Stand against the wall! Get your hands up!" And in a flash, these four young noblemen were shuttled out of their rooms, through the streets, out the city gates, and into the Babylonian camp. It was as if the invaders believed that if they could steal the future leaders of Judah, it would be easier for them to launch a full-blown attack on the city. So right away, these four young Israelis were put into a caravan of soldiers and camels. And from Jerusalem, they were forced to walk 500 miles before arriving in the great city of Babylon. When they arrived in Babylon, they were surprised. Shocked, I'm sure. They weren't taken to jail. They were taken to the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar, who had just come into his own right as a king, just maybe 2 years or 3 years earlier. In the ensuing days, these four young men were tested in all areas of academics. The academics that would be necessary for qualifying as a fully qualified servant of the king: literature, mathematics, philosophy, science, and astronomy. They were tested for their language aptitude because the dialect of the Aramaic language, Akkadian, that they were going to have to speak was especially difficult for foreigners. Daniel and his three compadres passed every test. They were among the brightest of the young elites taken from Jerusalem. So the king ordered that they begin a 3-year process of language study and the study of Akkadian literature. The king also commanded that they begin receiving food and drink right from his table, from his own personal supply. up to this point, it's likely that this Jewish quartet had only been given gruel and some vegetables, maybe some bread, maybe some water, food that was more fit for a prisoner or a commoner. But they were going to be given great food. It was the first of many tests that they were going to face. We're going to study these four young people in Daniel chapter 1 to learn some valuable lessons about integrity, about their time of testing, and how they remain true to God in a totally adverse world. Lesson number one, never assume that where you are right now is your ending place. Because for all of you in this room, heaven is your last address. Any place between here and heaven is temporary. And God has promised to see you all the way through to the end. Daniel and his friends had every reason to be troubled. In the first place, they were 500 miles from home. They were in a strange culture among a people that spoke a strange language to them. They were there against their wills. They had been carted off there for no other reason than the fact that they were Jewish. That's the reason they were there. Their will was not to be there, but they were there. And thirdly, they were in a place that they didn't even recognize this place. They had never seen it. And this place didn't recognize them or anything about them. This place where they were didn't believe in their God. The place where they were believed in strange gods. They were aliens, strangers in Babylon. So what would they do if they found themselves in a place far from home with everything strange? Well, there's no hint that they ran. They didn't hide. They didn't become belligerent. They didn't become crusted over. At the same time, they didn't accept the status quo. Having personal integrity means that wherever you find yourself in the plan of God, under the attack of the enemy, in the midst of a personal mistake that you made, wherever you find yourself, you must recognize that your job in that place is to remain true to God and to remain true to the vision that God has given you. God's plan is always to bring you through. Did you hear me? Wherever you are, God's plan is that you're going through it on the way to heaven. And he's not going to leave you defenseless, and he's not going to leave you helpless. These four young men could have thrown up their hands and said, "Life's over." But they didn't. Their job in the midst of horrible circumstances was to remain true to God. Lesson number two. Never give up your identity as a child of God. Because what the world calls you is not who you are. What God says of you is what's true about you. In verse 7 of our text, Daniel is given a new name, Belteshazzar. According to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, Daniel means God is my judge. His name described who he was to become. He was to be a prophet of God whose words would be judged by God as to their truth. So his name that he was given described who he was, the prophet of God, the spokesperson for God. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a name, Belteshazzar, which according to that same commentary means, "Lady, protect the king." Why did he choose that name? I don't know. Maybe because it has Shazzar on the end. Rhyme with Nebuchadnezzar, Shazzar, Belshazzar. Some, I don't know. Had Z's in it. I don't know. He just gave him this name. Lady, protect the king. Now, I read through the book of Daniel, and here's what I found. Daniel never, one time, ever referred to himself as Belteshazzar. He didn't take the name. He did refer to the name the king called him. He said, he would say, Belteshazzar was his given name by the king. He does use that name on 5 or 6 or 7 occasions, but not in reference to himself. A personal first-person reference to himself is always Daniel. As if to say, the king might put that moniker on me, but I refuse it. Or someone might call me that, but I'm not going to call myself that. He wasn't the protector of a lady, the lady protector of an earthly king. He was the prophet of God. Integrity means you know who you are. Integrity means you don't pretend to be someone else. Integrity means that even in the most difficult of circumstances, you remain who you are, a child of God. And you refuse to give up who you are. I'll tell you this. I accept what the Bible says about me, and I refuse what the devil says about me. I call what the Bible says about me true, and I call what the devil says about me a liar. But so many Christians have decided they will believe what the devil says about them, or what some evil-minded person says about them, or what some scandal or rumor says about them. Just refuse. And stand up and claim what God says of me is true. I'm a child of the King. I'm a blood-bought son of God. I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of a holy nation. I'm part of those who have been saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to stand on that wherever I find myself, in whatever situation I find myself in this ungodly world. I'm standing on that. I'm a child of God. Principle number 3. Never give up your moral and biblical convictions and principles. This is often the greatest attack of the enemy. He uses derision, coercion, and exaggeration to do his best to move us from our biblical convictions. The temptation was real. In came this man carrying this huge tray of food from the king's table. Rich meats, aged wines, they were all plentiful. But there was a problem for Daniel in chapter number 1, verse 8. What Nebuchadnezzar commanded to be set before Daniel was not kosher. Although I don't think they probably used that word back then. Meaning, these foods on this table set by the king were forbidden. They had meats that the children of Israel were forbidden to eat. There were foods prepared in a way that they simply could not partake. Old Testament law said that the things on this tray were banned. Wow. So here was Daniel with a choice. He could keep eating these boiled vegetables and drinking this water, or he could forget his law, forget the law of God, forget his own conscience. He could forget that and dive into what was set before him. I've just gone through some of the rationalizations that Daniel could have used. Here's what Daniel and his buddies could have said. When in Rome, do as the Romans. Or more appropriate, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Is that a person of integrity? Or how about this? No one back home will ever know. The 4 young men could have gotten together and made a pact. Let's eat all this stuff because it looks so good. But let's don't tell anybody back home. Just eat what's set before you. After all, that must be biblical. And don't tell anyone, and no one will be the wiser for it. Or a third justification, let's just pray and we'll bless it. Whatever it is, we'll sanctify it. Honestly, I've used that prayer, that sanctifying, purifying prayer, because in my travels, I've looked down at food and wondered, what is it? But I've never used that prayer to break my own convictions about what I should or should not partake. Lesson number 4 that comes out of this passage. Never do less than your best, even when the circumstances are adverse. You're standing in the name of the Lord. You're professing your faith loudly by your actions. You cannot use your situation in life as a reason to slough off or to quit. In the rest of Daniel 1, there's a record of the accomplishments of Daniel and his grupo de amigos, his friends, his gang. Their diet caused them to look healthier and better nourished. Verse 15. Other people in their group ate the condemned food, ate the meat, and drank the wine that the consciences of the four Hebrew children would not allow them to do. But 3 weeks later, the Hebrew children were stronger and more muscular and had a better color on their face than the ones who ate the condemned food. God always comes through. We know this, that in verse 17 it says, these four Hebrew children had knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. They were the top of the class. Being a Christian is never a license. It is never a license to do poorly. Don't ever blame God for that. Don't ever blame the Holy Ghost for that. Being a believer in God is never a license to slough off. Sorry, I ended that sentence with a preposition. Don't blame God for a D if you haven't put all of your heart into studying for the course. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not God's will. Daniel and his friends could have said, we'll just ease through this. We've got to get through it, so we'll just grit our teeth and get... No! They excelled! At the end of the 3-year period of education in the king's palace, Daniel and his gang were so advanced that the king found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 20, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. What a testimony. They wouldn't eat meat, they wouldn't drink that wine, and they prayed all the time, and yet they ended up 10 times sharper than anybody else that went through the same program. And they did it all without losing their integrity or giving in to temptation. Truthfully, friends, that's the kind of testimony I personally crave. I want that. That's the kind of report I want others to give about me. And that's the kind of report I want others to give about you. Just to recap, pull it all together, then we'll pray about some of these things. 4 things I'm challenging you to do in this crazy world to maintain your integrity. 1, recognize that God has you in a process. He's making something he can use. You have a choice. You can either love the process or despise the process. If you despise the process, you're cheating yourself. Love it. Get into it. Let God use the process to sharpen you. And don't use the process as an excuse for giving up your integrity. Lesson 2. Always believe what God says about you. And at the same time, refuse to believe what the world says about you. Your identity comes from who your Father is. He's the Lord of heaven. He saved you. He's filled you. He calls you his child. Your witness is, I'm a child of the King. Your identity comes from God. And 3rd lesson, always maintain your convictions, even when it looks like your survival depends on you giving up your convictions. Better to die maintaining your convictions than to live as a traitor to the cause of Christ. 4, always do your best, even in the midst of the worst trial of your life. You're a shining star. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in you. Shine for Jesus. And I want to tell you, that's what I see in this student body. So I speak over you today a word of blessing and encouragement. you are the generation that's going to shine. You're already shining. You're the generation that's going to bear the name of the Lord into the most difficult places of this earth. You're the generation that's going to stand in the face of an ungodly world, in places where Christianity is not the majority religion, even in places in America where, as a Christian believer, you are somewhat oppressed and denied. But you're going to stand there with absolute integrity and be the spokesperson for God that He's called you to be. And even when you have been wrenched from all the comforts that you've known, and you're in the most difficult place that you could ever imagine, God is there. And His promises are just as true in a crazy world as they are on the streets of heaven. And He'll see you through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I've read this passage time and time again over these past days, and I've come to the conclusion, according to Your word, that it's possible for me to keep my integrity even in the midst of a crazy world. And I've come to the conclusion that it's possible for these men and women who sit in the seats before me to maintain integrity in this same crazy world. And we've learned from Daniel today four keys to maintaining that integrity that we're talking about. Thank You for the lessons from Daniel. But thank You also for the lessons from this group of students at Central Bible College, many of whom have faced similar circumstances, a long way from home, a different culture, even for some a different language. And yet they've maintained their testimony. Some of our students have been missionaries in unfriendly places, along with their families, and yet You've kept them, Lord, and given them power and strength to be a light in a dark place. Lord, that's what we want to be. We want 3000 North Grant to be known as a light in a dark place. We don't want to be a fortress behind walls where nobody even knows who we are. We want to be people that shake our community because of our stand for Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. With your heads bowed for a moment, if you've ever been in a really difficult place where you were tempted to give up your integrity because you were facing really difficult trials, I want you to stand to your feet. Just stand up and remain standing. If you've ever had your identity as a Christian challenged and considered giving up your identity as a Christian, stand to your feet. If you've ever been challenged to give up your moral convictions because of the stuff that was set before you, the benefits, stand to your feet. If you've ever been tempted to do less than your best when you were in difficult circumstances, stand up. If you haven't stood up yet, stand up and ask for forgiveness. I'm joking. Maybe indeed you've never been tempted with any of these things. You see, God has us all in this crazy world, but He doesn't intend for this to kill us. He intends for us to overtake it with the power of the gospel. He intends for us to excel in our testimony, to win by the word of faith and by the blood and by the word of our testimony. Can you see it? Can you see it? From God's perspective, He's got you just where He wants you. And from God's perspective, He's going to help you remain true right where you are. Don't give up.